Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever done something right for the wrong reasons? Done something right for the wrong reasons? Have you ever been more diligent with your calorie intake simply because a weigh-in was soon coming? Have you purchased that needed safety gear or done away with that well-worn apparel only because you are going to meet or participate in an activity with that certain so-and-so? Have you ever given a room in your house that well-needed coat of paint or carpeting change just because, oh, I don't know, your in-laws were coming? As for me, as I thought about this question for myself, I couldn't help but wonder if I've ever acted courteous in the store simply because I might have had my clerical collar still on. Have I spoken in a more pleasant tone to the on-the-phone customer service representative just because the kids were in earshot? Have I been extra gentle with the microwave door simply because Kara was around and, man, she really does not like it when we slam that thing? Have I been extra diligent with my language at the Habitat for Humanity build day, especially when I hit my finger with the hammer? Have I been more responsible as I drive around the Christian day school with a, you know, more respectable speed, or acted extra Lutheran just because the district president was visiting this particular day? Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reasons? Well, perhaps today is that much-needed wake-up call for you and me, because it's now week 4 of the Red Letter Challenge. And as we wade into the topic before us, we here at Zion believe that the motivation behind what we do is just as much, if not perhaps sometimes even more important than the action we accomplish. It's more important than what we accomplish collectively as a people. See, we all know that guilt motivates, that fear motivates, the law itself motivates, self-interest, manipulation, the reality of finally being in the postseason and moving forward through after a multi-year drought. All these things are incredibly motivating, yet I hope that we aren't doing things here at church or in the Red Letter Challenge ultimately or even minimally for any of those reasons at all. Remember, we've entered into the Red Letter Challenge because we wanted to dig into the red letters of Jesus. And in those red letters, we see that we are loved, given grace, supplied with mercy brand new, for free and every day by Jesus Christ our Savior. Then, in response, we follow. We follow as disciples, as dearly loved children of God, as ambassadors of the King, as light and salt bearers in the world, as those redeemed by the very Son of God himself. It was his sacrifice that paid our debt. Even more specifically, the RLC is aiming us toward those 5 targets, right? To grow in our relationship with Christ. And man, by the end, you're going to know these, right? They are being forgiving, serving, giving, going. Being forgiving, serving, giving, going. We've done being and forgiving, so today's target is serving. And that's why I asked the question that I did about motivation, about having the right motivation. Why? Because just like I mentioned, inside of all of us, there are all kinds of motivations. Indeed, a major tool in psychology is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You might have heard of this before. There, Abraham Maslow stated that people are motivated to achieve certain needs in life and that some needs take precedence over others. Basic needs are food, water, warmth, and rest. Then after those come safety and security. After that are relational needs, then esteem needs, and finally, at the top of the pyramid, are self-actualization needs. Yet even today, recent psychology will say that there is one more set above self-actualization, and that's what's called transcendence needs. In other words, after you've worked through all the other levels, one is led to see that the highest potential of life is found by helping others reach their highest potential. So psychology seems to be saying that nothing fulfills us more than serving others. In an incredibly simplistic manner, then, I think what this means is, or what this is pointing us toward, is what we do and why we do it flows from our identity. What we value comes from how we are valued. What we do comes from what has been done to us and for us. It's where we come from. It's how the world has been shaped. It's the origin story of life in general. It's our lives, how that origin story is manifested in our lives specifically. Still, wow, before we get way too heady here, let's just ground ourselves again. Tim Keller once said something along the lines of this: if you feel like hitting someone on the head with a rock, do whatever it takes to stop yourself from doing that. Tell yourself I'll go to jail, or tell yourself it's wrong, or whatever it takes, don't do it. But don't ultimately settle for these false motivations. You may need them, but they can never replace the fact that your heart needs to be addressed and healed. Our hearts need to be addressed and healed. Wow. If you will now turn to Philippians chapter 2, our text, bulletins, Bibles, Bible apps, because there, I believe, Paul is trying to do that very thing with the believers in Philippi in this section. See a little background. Although Philippians is one of the warmest and friendliest letters in the New Testament, one should also quickly get a sense from chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that the believers in Philippi weren't always tapping into the right motivation. How do I know this? Easy. Instead of being like-minded, they were divided. Some were operating from selfish ambition, vain conceit. This is verse 3. Translation: at times they were only looking out for, number one, for what was best for them. In fact, all throughout this outwardly joyful letter, there are hints and whispers here and there that the perennially difficult sin of pride was rearing its ugly head in the congregation. Pride. And you and I both know it's a perpetual truth in church history that wherever two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, there will be temptations to immediately stratify those two or three by importance. There'll be problems with puffed out chests, practices of the mature that trip up the weaker in spirit. Yet at the bottom of it all, it was as often as not pride that was at the root of it all. And folks, are we really that much different? See, from the fall, right, from the fall moving forward, from deep within ourselves and deep within our psyches, we love, you and I, the limelight. We crave the accolades. We love knowing the secrets that no one else knows. Along these very lines, New York Times columnist David Brooks would say that we are an overconfident species. Now, to back up such a bold claim, he cites an array of stats, studies, and observations in an article that he wrote. Observations like, when pollsters ask people around the world to rate themselves on different traits, Americans usually supply the most positive ratings. That 94% of college professors believe that they have above average teaching skills. That 70% of high school students surveyed claim that they have above average leadership skills, and only 2% are below average. According to Brooks, American men drown twice as much as women because men have great faith in their swimming skills, especially after drinking to excess. And that the number of high school seniors who believed that they were very important in the 1950s was only 12%. In the 1990s, that number was 80%. Now, those and others from his column, admittedly from 2011, still should make us pause to examine just what our true motivations are for doing what we do. As well as we ponder such things, we should think on just how often or how lofty. I want you to think about how lofty our perch is that we evaluate others from. How high and lofty has our self-actualized view of ourselves become? How high has our nose become, that which we look down on others from? To address such a problem in Philippi, I wonder if Paul may have thought, well, what higher perch is there than God's? There's no loftier position than his in heaven, than the Son of God's in glory. And by that, Paul means he's God. Jesus is coequal with the Father and the Spirit in glory, honor, and praise. He's fully God and fully man, light of light. Very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, etc., etc. You know how it goes. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no name that is higher in heaven or on earth than his, and yet Jesus also emptied himself and became nothing. Philippians 2, 5-7 says it like this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, whew, there is a ton of Christological doctrine that is packed in there. Things like the hypostatic union and the three genera of myostaticum and idiomaticum and apotelesmaticum, things that should be learned and savored throughout the years and the millennia as you continue to walk your walk with your Savior. But to put it more simply and concisely, Paul says in verse 8, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. As commentator Scott Jose would note, we as people obviously like rags to riches stories. Yet here in Philippians 2, we get to witness the greatest riches to rags narrative in all of history. There, the eternal God, perfect in power, glory, wisdom, and all the omnis that you know from catechism class, takes on the nature of a servant and becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But it doesn't stop there. For we know that the riches to rags narrative then finishes again with riches by his resurrection, ascension, exaltation. Consequently, Jesus' name is the highest name under heaven, and that before him, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes! Praise God! Glory be to Jesus! Not because he sought his own glory, but because he emptied himself, he made himself nothing. And because he became a servant for the likes of, well, folks like a broken woman with a 12-year bleed, and a short publican with a rather high perch on life, he served a centurion and his servant, a Gerasene demonic, a bunch of disciples who were plagued with more than just dirty feet that he still washed. There's the children he stoops down to engage with, the woman at the well that he talks to, the leper that he touches, and there's no place to call home. He has no place to call home. He has no spot on which to lay his head. But he serves and challenges and heals and saves the likes of such people as these and the likes of such people as you and me, sinners, broken, lost, prideful, oh yeah, people like you, people like me, Jesus forgives, loves, cleanses, serves the likes of us and others. Why? Because he's our Savior, our Sovereign, our Master, our Friend. Because we are never so united as people as we are when we are united on him. We are never as fulfilled as when we are filled by him. We are never as loved when we are loved by him, by the Father, by the Son, by the Spirit, together. And we are never more at peace as his joyful followers when we serve in his name, displaying his mind and heart through our actions and words, as when pride gives way to humility, all for his glory. So, have such a mind as his, says verse 5. Oh, and my friends at Zion, in many ways you do. Thank you for that. Thank you so much for Christmas decorations making their way up and then down. For altar flowers supplied and candles refilled and communion taken care of. For calls being made and meals being delivered and hugs being given. Grief being shared. Prayers being prayed. Songs being practiced. Tech being updated and walls being painted, snow being scooped, for lessons being taught, houses and ramps being built, for finances being tended to and for the good news being spoken, for Jesus' name being lifted high and being sought and being glorified, not just here and not just in the name of Zion, but in the name of God, in the name of people knowing the gospel, in the name of people knowing who God is. Thank you for all the service done, not just to attend to our own needs, but to the needs of others, for the lauding of Jesus' name. Thank you. Thanks be to God. You know, there's a story that's told that there was a young man at a construction site that was known for bragging that he could outdo anybody in a feat of strength. He even made a special case of making fun of and poking at continually one of the older workmen. Well, after several minutes of this, the older worker, he had had enough. He said, "Why don't you put your money where your mouth is? I'll bet you a week's wages that I can haul something in a wheelbarrow over to that building over there that you won't be able to wheel back." "Ha, you're on, old man," the young worker replied. The old man reached out, grabbed a wheelbarrow by the handles, and then he turned to the young man and he said, "All right, get in." Folks, you've not only humbled yourself and carried others, but you do it consistently in the name of Christ. He who put our sins on himself and then carried them to the cross. The load that we could never carry. He did that for us. Jesus, fully God and fully man, sovereign, king, perfect, powerful, holy and humble. He carried our sins to the cross and he has carried us through life. And in response, we get to be people who are united in his name, people who serve in his name. And by so doing, we actually lift up his name even more. You've done that in the past, time and time again. Thank you for that. And like the past, I believe 2022 will allow us to see that we are gifted by God as before. We are gifted by his gifts of grace, peace, mercy, eternal life by faith in Christ. We are gifted with his gifts of passion, what makes us excited, experiences, places in which he's grafted us, people that are all around us, those in and outside of the faith, and spiritual gifts that we can use. That he can use. By the way, if you don't know your spiritual gifts, wow, let's talk. And God has gifted us with established opportunities, and I believe new ones that will come. New ones to come that will follow, so we can follow him. And please, if you don't know how to serve here, how to get connected here, who to kind of join up with, let's talk. And let's as a people always be on the lookout through prayer how God might use us right where he's placed us. Finally, let's just remember that the poison of pride within us is ever ready to rise up and strike. So let us never grow weary of exposing ourselves daily in devotions or weekly in worship to the grace of Jesus Christ over and over and over again, so that our hearts might be addressed and healed. And then we get to serve out of the proper motivation. For in him all the false motivations will melt away as the mind of Christ takes root. In other words, says Philippians 2, 5-11, in the words of the voice, in other words, adopt the mindset of Jesus the Anointed. Live with his attitude in your hearts. Remember, though he was in the form of God, he chose not to cling to equality with God, but he poured himself out to fill a vessel brand new, a servant in form and a man indeed, the very likeness of humanity. He humbled himself, obedient to death, a merciless death on the cross. So God raised him up to the highest place, gave him the name above all. So when his name is called, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and below, and every tongue will confess, Jesus, the Anointed One, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.